Let's pray. Father God, we commit this time to you. Hosanna, you save. Lord, you do new things. And I pray you'll do new things in us and through us today. I pray for every person, wherever they are today, that they will be aware of your presence right in their place. And that, God, you will cause their heart to overflow with joy and thanksgiving for the love that you have for us today. Father, we're part of a wider church family, and we pray for one another today, wherever we're meeting. Father, thank you that through the presence of your Spirit, you join us as one heart and one mind today, worshipping you and giving you the praise that is due to your name. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy new every morning. And I pray today that through the presence of your Spirit, that you'll stir our hearts and you'll help us to grow in your likeness even more. We pray for our world today, Father God. We thank you for every person who today, throughout this 24 hours, we're worshipping you in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. And I pray that your people with one voice around this world will continue to trust you for today and for every day. Father, we're aware that there is so much going on in our world, but thank you that you are sovereign, that you are King, that you are Lord, and we trust you with it all. For those who are struggling today, God, may you bring hope and future. And as we remember all our friends, our families, our loved ones, we pray that you will draw them closer to you today. Father, our hearts overflow with praise for Jesus. Hosanna, you're the one who saves, and we invite you in to this place today. In your name. Amen. Well, there's been a whole lot of things happening, hasn't there, over these last 5 months. Who could believe it's over 5 months now since we first entered lockdown? And I guess during this time, you've had many different experiences, and maybe in relationship with God as well, that has changed, it's developed, you've learnt new things as well during this time. Maybe you feel closer to God because of this, and this time has caused you to rely on him more and more. Maybe you feel further away. The one thing for certain is that it isn't God who's moved. For followers of Jesus, the challenges have increased because we haven't been able to meet together for all this time in one place, in one building. It's been frustrating and very challenging. We've been used to sensing God's presence when we've met together on Sundays, usually, or when we've been in small groups. We've been used to singing together and being inspired and encouraged as we met face to face with other people. We've been used to seeing them and being reminded that we're not on our own on this, that we're not crazy for believing in Jesus. But all that has been taken away from us for this time. And although we're planning to come back together again very soon, it's going to be different. It's not going to be the same. And perhaps today you're feeling the loss of being on your own. You're feeling the frustration, the challenges of not being with the family. And when we're on our own, we can become more vulnerable. Perhaps we can drift a little bit, veer off course in our determination to follow Jesus. And perhaps that's happened to you during this time. So today I just want to remind us of the relationship that we can have with God because of Jesus. And some of the key things that need to happen in our lives for that relationship to be strengthened and to be growing as well. You know, the people of Israel had highs and lows. We read that throughout the Old Testament story. They had amazing faith and then they had great doubts. They had fantastic successes, but then also failures. Times of complete obedience in God and then moments when they turned their back on him and his plans for them as a nation. But God kept calling them back, reminding them of the covenant that they shared together. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read that covenant, that agreement that they came to. Blessings for obedience, consequences for disobedience. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, at the dedication of the temple that Solomon had just built, once again there was an opportunity to remember the covenant, and renew the commitment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, we read this. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my prayers will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." That was a challenge for the people at that particular moment in their story, at that pivot point when the temple was built and they had that focus for worshipping God again. But when life takes a turn that we don't want to happen, when the familiar things get stripped away from us, when we choose to go our own way, then it's time to remember the promises that we made together, the things that we promised God. I'm guessing all of us have made promises to God at some stage in our life. Perhaps it was at your baptism when you boldly proclaimed the difference that Jesus made in your life and you promised from this day forward to honour him and to follow his will for your life. Perhaps it was at a moment of calling when you heard God say, "This is the way, walk in it," and you did exactly what he said. But maybe a promise was made when your life got in a mess. And you said to God, "If you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. If you do this one thing for me, God, then I'll promise that I'll stay true to you. I'll do anything you want me to." And what we can be sure of is that God has kept his side of the deal. But what about us? Maybe today is just a day at this time to renew the promise that you made. But how are we going to do that? Well, I think in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that there are four things that we can change, four changes of position for us, four challenges and opportunities that for us as individuals and us as part of this wider community. The first thing God says is humble yourself. Yeah, the Hebrew word used for humble here means, has the meaning of an eagle folding its wings. I think it's a beautiful image, isn't it? An eagle that has stopped flying, an eagle that is staying still, that becomes vulnerable and attentive in that moment. So when the text says humble yourselves, it's saying stop flapping. Stop flapping around. Now some of us I know are great flappers. We're flapping all the time. Life's so busy we can't seem to stop. But the text says, will you fold your wings for a moment? Will you humble yourself? Will you put yourself back into God's hands? Will you trust him again and stop taking control? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls." So maybe the first step for you today is just to stop flapping, to humble yourself, because humility is always the right response to God's holiness. Perhaps you need to change your position. Then the text says, pray. Prayer is the result of humility. It's the recognition that we need help. There's someone bigger than us. An acknowledgement of our need for a saviour at that particular time. That I can't do it on my own. When it comes to our relationship with God, it needs to be built on prayer. It's much more than just a prescribed personal act of piety. Prayer is a recognition of God's power to change us. That there's someone bigger than us and he waits for us to ask. So don't let him wait too long. There's no need to. Because prayer is always the right response to God's patience. Perhaps you need to change your position and pray. Thirdly, seek God's face. Prayer leads to giving our attention to God. It's not an aimless search. We decide what we're looking for and we look for it. We humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face. Because Jesus said that when we seek, we'll find. I'm sure we've all lost things in our lives and we've gone on an all-out search to find it again. Perhaps during this time you've been spending time clearing out the garage or the shed or the loft and it's taken you longer than you thought because you found things unexpectedly, things that you weren't even looking for. It's the word serendipity, of course, when you find something you weren't even looking for. But God invites you to look for him, to make a deliberate turn of your attention towards him, to turn your face towards his face. It's what friends do. In Exodus 33 verse 11, we read that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a friend speaks to a friend. And if you want the relationship with God, then turn your face towards him. An intentional desire to with determination that will end in success. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See, seeking is always the right response to God's sovereignty. Perhaps you need to change your position. And the fourth thing we need to do is to turn, to come back home, to stop going our way, walking away from God, to repent, to turn around 180 degrees, to walk in God's direction. Of course, the son found himself in the pigsty and he got up and came back home. And his act brought him back into the family, a child of his father once again. It's not too late to come back home, to start living the life that Jesus came to bring you, to get up from the mess and turn around. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You see, repentance is always the right response to God's righteousness. Change your position. Perhaps you have drifted away, perhaps you have veered off course, perhaps you have lost sight of where you've been heading and maybe even got lost. But a better tomorrow can start with a decision today. Humble yourself, pray, seek God's face, turn, change position today. God's promises to all those who do that is that he will hear, that he will forgive, and he will heal. You've got his attention, always. You just have to change your posture. And he will forgive because of Jesus. He is the God who heals because of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, we read this: "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." God is faithful. He'll always keep his side of the deal. This covenant promise sealed by Jesus on the cross. The challenge is, will you keep your side? I mean, this is grounded in reality of our lives and the daily challenges we face. But if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says he will hear from heaven and he will forgive our sin and he will heal our land. God matches our need for his presence and his power, our need for a saviour. He sent Jesus. The promises are paid for. The challenge for us is whether we will renew our promises to him today. Better tomorrow? It starts today. The cross, God's loud cry of hope for all who will turn towards him. Undeserved, his free gift. He keeps his promises. If my people, if. Will you? Let's humble ourselves by acknowledging our need, by remembering and responding and giving thanks today.
Well, it's great to be able to worship together, and our thanks go out to our MBC band for recording that song in their own homes. Now, normally here at MBC, we take communion as part of our morning service every month. And whilst we've been isolated from one another, scattered across our town and city, we've been doing this either through these online worship services or through Zoom. And you've joined us for a great day, because this morning we're going to be taking communion together. Now, what communion is remembering everything that Jesus Christ has made available for us. And if you missed the notice at the start of this morning's church service that we're going to be taking communion to gather something to eat, something that's like bread and something that you can drink representing the cup, then now is a great time to pause the video, run and grab something that you can take as part of communion today, and then come back. And then once you've got that, we're going to take communion together. And our prayer this morning is that this will be a meaningful time for all of us, and that the Holy Spirit will unite us all together this morning as we break bread together. You know, the greatest thing about serving God is that we are part of the New Testament, part of a new covenant which recognises everything Jesus has done on our behalf. And every time I think about what Jesus did for me personally, yes, also for humanity, but for me personally, to me, it's so moving, because when he died on that cross and he allowed his body to be bashed and beaten and he allowed his blood to be poured out, when he did that, he had me in mind and he had you in mind. And don't you think that that's just incredible? That God literally allowed his own son to die so that we could have life and have it in all of its fullness. So the Bible teaches us that this bread and this cup represents everything that Christ's sacrifice has made available to us. Salvation, healing, victory, miraculous turnaround, God's blessing, all of that is available because of Jesus. And when we take communion together, we're doing what God created us to do, to sit at the table with him, to join in fellowship and friendship. This instruction to take communion can be found in all four of the Gospels, but I'd like to read to you today from Matthew's account of the evening before Jesus' death in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 20. When it was evening, Jesus and the 12 disciples sat down to eat. During the meal, Jesus said, "I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were very upset and began to ask him, one after the other, "Surely, your Lord, you don't mean me?" Jesus answered, "One who dips his bread in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man will die, as the scriptures say he will. But how terrible for that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, the traitor, spoke up. "Surely, teacher, you don't mean me?" he asked. Jesus answered, "So you say." While they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. "Take and eat it," he said. "This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them. "Drink it, all of you," he said. "This is my blood, which seals God's covenant. My blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. If you know the story, you'll already know what happened next. At the base of the Mount of Olives is a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there that Jesus was betrayed as he said he would be, arrested, accused of blasphemy, and put on trial. He was subjected to harsh interrogation, convicted of crimes that he simply didn't commit. And ultimately, he was made to carry his own cross to his own crucifixion. It was there that his body was literally broken for us. His blood literally shed for us through one of the most horrible deaths imaginable. He was left hanging on the cross for hours before eventually he died. While this is a description of Jesus' last hours before his crucifixion and death, it does not describe his final hours on earth. 3 days after Jesus died, he was resurrected from the dead, and we take this meal now in remembrance of what Jesus went through for us and to remind us of the hope that the cross brings. As we all together this morning pull up a chair around the table of the Lord, let's pray. Jesus, we want to say thank you to you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice that you made on that cross. We remember that you were punished, Lord, so that we could experience peace. I pray right now for every family, every individual, as we gather and remember what it is that you have done for each of us. Lord, I thank you that we can experience your peace. I thank you that by your wounds, the Bible says that we are healed. And Lord, I thank you that we can live in your healing power right now in this moment. God, we choose to remember everything that you have done for us, and we come before you gratefully with thankful hearts for all that you've done. As we break this bread and drink this cup, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to you afresh today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'd like to invite you now, in your own homes, around your own table, to receive communion this morning. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's eat together as Jesus instructed us to do. Take your bread or whatever you've got as a symbol. If you're with your family this morning, share it amongst yourselves. And then we will eat together now. The passage of the Last Supper goes on to say that in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink this, do it in memory of me." We too will take our cup, whether it's filled with wine or juice, and we'll drink together now, saying thank you, Jesus, in our hearts for all he has done for us. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who this morning hunger and thirst for you. May they be filled. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. Amen.